Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we worship God in the singing of hymn 140, Blessed Be the Name. Standing for prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we praise thee for Jesus, for the gift of life that he brings to us, for the understanding and love that he brings from thine own heart. And we pray thou will make us to be more like him, to know thee, to love thee, and serve thee. Forgive us, O Father, where we fall short, and we turn aside. Forgive us for the selfishness and the greed and the envy and all the things that rob us of what thou would have us be and do. But give us also, Father, that faithfulness and that loyalty to Jesus that will see us through the difficult times, that will undergird us and give us light in the dark hours. We thank thee for all expressions of thy love and mercy to us. We pray thy special care and blessings upon us in the trying times, the times when the burdens become heavy, and when we become confused and troubled. Come, O Holy Shepherd, and walk beside us through those dark valleys, to rest us beside the still waters and refresh us in the still streams. Bless us, our Father, this day as we study and as we fellowship one with another. And let thy Spirit come and abide with us in this hour and in all the days ahead. We give thee thanks for our school and pray thy special blessings upon those who seek a new leader, a new president, and pray thy blessings upon them, that they will find the man whom thou would have to lead us. Help us each and all, our Father, to be faithful in our place and in our time. And forgive again, we pray, where we fall short, but let love see us through. For in Jesus' name we make our prayer. Amen. Be seated. Our guest minister this morning is the Reverend Alec L. Booth, Dean of the Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute at Hendersonville, North Carolina. Mr. Booth is one of our own. He's a graduate of Southeastern Seminary, a native of Kentucky, and a graduate of King's College at Bristol, Tennessee. He's held pastorates in North Carolina and in Maryland before going to become dean at Fruitland in 1965. It's a great joy to have him with us to come and share in this hour of worship. Many of our students have studied under him there at Fruitland, and it's kind of a homecoming and a special treat to have him here. He will come and speak to us after the anthem.
Since God has Will you open your Bible to Revelation, the 22nd chapter? Thank you, Dr. Blackmore. Christian friends, I am grateful for this time of worship with you. This same hour, some 200 men are gathered in the chapel at Fruitland. These men average in age, perhaps in the upper 30s. They come from varied backgrounds, having been involved in many different vocations. They study 24 different practical courses. They are deeply dedicated, highly motivated. The 12 faculty members are just as dedicated and just as motivated. I wish you could know them all. I am glad that you do get to know some of them, and I'm delighted to see several in the congregation today. As much as I would like to spend all of this time talking about the Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, there's something I'd rather do. I'd rather share with you from the Word of God a passage in the book of Revelation. I must admit that I have missed some real meaning here by classifying this under eschatology alone. But there's something more, and I hope we can see it as we read together the first six verses of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And he showed me a river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city street. On either side of the river stood a tree of life, which yields 12 crops of fruit, one for each month of the year. The leaves of the trees serve for the healing of the nations, and every accursed thing shall disappear. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see him face to face and bear his name in their foreheads. There shall be no more night, nor will they need the light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will give them light, and they shall reign forevermore. Then he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must shortly happen." The river of the water of life is already flowing. The tree of life is already producing. The curse is already vanquished. The light, the eternal light, is already shining for those who are trusting in the Lord. The message must have come through clearly and plainly to those for whom John wrote in the beginning, under persecution. The message is that eternal life has already begun. I believe the message is just as appropriate today, and perhaps it is coming through to the people, the members of the families, the loved ones of the 400 and more people who have died in these storms during the night. I have spent so much time in my ministry preaching on the quantity of eternal life that I have been remiss in proclaiming the message of its quality. Now passages all through the Bible flash into my mind. Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, "I have come that men may have life and may have it in all its fullness." He said to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst any more. The water that I shall give him will be an inner spring, always welling up for eternal life." It was on the last day of the feast that Jesus cried aloud, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, let him drink. As the scripture says, streams of living water shall flow out from within him." All of it is a reflection. Isaiah the prophet cried, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." These were all promises. Promises of the Holy Spirit who was to come, who has come. He has come. He is in you. The spring is bubbling. The water flows. Eternal life has already begun. But not every Christian is enjoying the full flow of that eternal life. Sometimes things can block the flow. You've heard people express dissatisfaction with their Christian lives, saying something like this, "Even my prayers don't get above the ceiling." But I tell you, it is not the ceiling that stops them. There's never been a ceiling that could do that. If there's anything interfering with your communion with God, it must be from the top of your head down. And I know you're thinking that if hair could do it, I wouldn't be in much danger. Actually, nothing can do it. The only way anything can interfere with your communion with God, the only way anything can staunch the flow of eternal life and the brightness of the eternal light is that you let that thing work its way into your heart. Nobody and no thing can dim the light of eternal life in you, but you can. The light shines on in the dark, and the darkness has never quenched it. Nobody and no thing can block the flow of the water of life through you, but you can. And if you do, your life will begin to putrefy with stagnation. At this point, Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler has a great deal more meaning for me. I must say to you that I have studied this passage in some kind of a quandary many times, wondering about the answer that Jesus gave him. "For I know that you do not become a Christian by keeping the law." And Jesus knew that. I could never figure out his answer. But I want to refresh your memory of that story. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I thought he was saying, "What can I do to be saved?" Jesus understood him very clearly, and he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said, in essence, "I've tried that. I've tried that all my life, and it hasn't worked. What do I lack?" Then Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect," if you really want to go all the way, if you want to experience the quality of eternal life, "go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, in essence, "It isn't worth that much to me." He went away with the flow of life stopped. And the implication is he lived on with a clogged heart. What I'm going to say to you is that, well, it's a truth. And I doubt that any of you will not know that it's true. But it takes more than common sense to understand it. It takes more than common faith to believe it, and it takes more than common courage to practice it. The fact is that you have to turn loose of your life to really find it. One of the most common illustrations, I suppose, would be in your attitude toward your time. If you are selfish, if you ever become selfish about your time, it will stagnate. It becomes putrid. In the latest issue of Guidepost Magazine, there is a story of Alan Hartley, written by him. He's the artist who draws the Archie comic strips. He tells how that early in his vocation, he guarded his time. Indeed, he spent so much of his time trying to make a big go of his vocation that he had little or no time even for his family. His life was a misery to himself and to everybody about him. But when he made a commitment to Jesus Christ and became involved in church activity, in personal witnessing, and in wholesome activities with his family, things began to open up for him. He had kept a record and discovered that while he was trying to use his time in a selfish manner, he had reached the point of averaging 6 pages of comic strips per day. Now, later, when it occurred to him to check up on it, when he was active in all these other things, he discovered that he was averaging better than 10 pages per day. Now, that doesn't stand to reason. It takes more than common sense to understand that, but it's true. It really is true that when you turn loose of your time, it spreads out somehow and becomes fuller, more meaningful, more useful. Now, many of you could stand and testify today that this is true with money. You know that when you began to tithe, when you began to turn loose and give your tithes and offerings to the Lord, by some means, I do not understand it, but by some means, what was left, the same amount, goes further than the whole amount used to. I don't understand that, but it's so, and you know that by your own experience. The fact is, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will save it. It's true with everything. It's true with your influence. This truth is taught all the way through the Bible. I do not know how I missed it so long. The widow at Zarephath opened up her house to the prophet of the Lord when there was great fear that she would starve. But when she opened up and shared with the prophet, there was plenty for the whole drought season. The little lad that day, with his lunch, before all those thousands of people, could have kept it for himself, and I'm sure he must have been sorely tempted to do so. But when he opened up and turned loose, all 5,000 had more than enough to eat. It's a truth. It's taught all the way through the Bible. But it takes more than common sense to understand it, more than common faith to believe it, more than common courage to practice it. The river of life flows through arid adversity. The light of life shines through the blackest darkness. The tree of life produces now and for eternity. Let us stand. Holy and loving Father, we pray for more than common sense, more than common faith, and more than common courage. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.